but I didn't think this would be a popular subject, so I didn't expect as many people, and I didn't make enough copies. So if husband and wives don't mind sharing one together, we'll appreciate it. So I'll have enough for the next class. Don, while others are coming in, I think you can lead us just in a word of prayer, committing us to the Lord.
Father, thank you for the joy of being together with those who love the Lord Jesus and love your word. We want to be submissive to your word. We pray that as we consider this subject, the matter of tradition, things we've done in time past, that we may be wise and discerning in our own traditions and in ways that we can be more flexible. Help us, Lord, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. Just so that you'll understand what we're aiming at, what we'd like to do is to give the biblical background of tradition, the thought of tradition, and then we'd like to eventually get to the place where it's C on your second page, where it says traditions we face today. And I'd like for us at that time to think of things that can be traditions and how we function concerning those traditions. So you be thinking about religious traditions, academic traditions, dogma, and then cultural and social traditions, or anything else you feel you'd like to discuss at that time. We started out with the definition of the word, and I looked at a couple English dictionaries, and the word tradition comes from a Latin word which means to transmit, and it has come to mean oral transmission of information without being written down. In common usage, it generally means belief.
Are you going to need more copies for your next class?
Yes.
Okay. Is there a next copy or not?
Thank you. In common usage, it generally means beliefs or customs that are handed down from the past. You and I can think of a lot of traditions outside of the spiritual things that you and I know about. But we want to get to immediately the biblical use of the word, so turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you look at your Bibles there, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Many translations has, instead of the word ordinance, has the word tradition. And what we need to realize is the word here for ordinance or traditions and the word delivered come from the same root word. In other words, the verb delivered is talking about someone handing down or making the tradition or transferring the information. And then the word ordinance or tradition is what the traditions actually are. So we have the thought here that in the Word of God, before the Apostle Paul wrote his letters, much of what he gave, in fact, every bit of what he gave, was oral tradition. For instance, all of the things he taught to the Corinthians on his visits there were oral teachings. But now, he's writing them down, and these traditions are going to be written traditions. But the thought is, it's something that has been delivered from someone to someone else. And this is important for us to see this, because we have the word tradition here and a couple other places we're going to see, but today we don't have oral traditions concerning the revelation of God. It's all been written. So what they had at that time would be different than we have today. And so we have here Paul saying, I delivered them unto you. I handed down truths. And he said, what you did, you kept these things that were handed down. Exactly the same root word in the beginning. Now, what he handed down is given to us in this chapter. All of the things in this chapter are things he's referring to that they kept. Paul spoke them, and they kept them. We could look down to chapter 20, or verse 23 of the chapter. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered or handed down unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So at first, concerning the Lord's Supper, it was an oral tradition that the Apostle Paul gave. But after writing this, of course, we have the written word of God. Turn with me quickly to the book of Hebrews. And this tells us how these traditions came about. If you'll notice in chapter 2 of Hebrews, it says, therefore we ought to give the more excellent heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Verse 2, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? As far as we know, did the Lord Jesus write down any of these teachings, traditions? The only place I remember he wrote down was the woman taken in adultery. And so all of these things at first were oral traditions, even those things that the Lord gave. But go on and see what happened next. It tells us, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who would those folks be? Chiefly the apostles. And so these apostles heard the oral traditions of the Lord, and of course they began to preach these things in the book of Acts. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The question would come to those people, this is something new, different than the Old Testament. How do we know that it's revelation from God? So God authenticated it by giving those apostles signs and wonders and spiritual gifts to authenticate what they were saying orally until they were written down, that it was the revelation of God. But now, all of that which the apostles heard from the Lord Jesus that we need today, of course there were things probably they didn't write down, but all of the things the Lord Jesus said that we need to know, that the apostles orally transmitted, has been written down. And so today we don't expect to have any oral traditions but we find our authority in the written traditions or teachings that the Lord Jesus gave. Now, this is important because later we might be thinking of some groups that do have not only the written Word of God, but they have what they call oral traditions, and we need to see that these are the ones that you and I accept. And so all of the apostles' writings has been written down, and so we have written traditions today. Now, what we've been saying has been concerning good traditions. Traditions that you and I accept and base our faith on, and also our conduct. But not all tradition that we're told about in the Word of God is good tradition. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And we'll look at a few verses here. The Lord Jesus faced traditions that were not authenticated. They were not the Word of God, but they were traditions of men. And that's what we shall see here. Verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, evidently here was a group of men that came as a committee from the Pharisees. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou hast profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Let's stop there just for a minute or two. There's a few things that we can easily clarify, but in a casual reading, we might be very wrong in our conception of this account. It was not a subject of hygienics. It wasn't a matter of getting the hands clean in the sense of just getting rid of defilement. And we know this is true both by this passage and its sister passage in the book of Mark, that they're talking entirely about something that the tradition of the elders taught. And so when it says here, if it was just, you know, your disciples aren't clean, they don't wash their hands before they eat, if it was that kind of a thing, the tradition of the elders wouldn't be mentioned. But then we go to find out what the tradition of the elders were concerning this, and we find page after page, it's written down in the Talmud and other places, how they washed their hands. It was a ritual. One hand had to be washed first, and how far up the hand they washed, and the water had to be clean, and so forth. It was a Jewish tradition. And this is what they were trying to make an issue of. Were those traditions of the elders viable? And the Lord Jesus is going to say no. And how is he going to prove they're not viable? Well, first of all, I'd like to say that, I'm afraid I forget to say it later, there seems to be nothing in the Old Testament at all concerning a ritual of washing of hands. Now, we do know they had a laver in the tabernacle and so forth, but a ritual of how to wash hands there's nothing in the Old Testament, but there was a great deal in their traditions. Now, we'll have to say that at this time, it was chiefly oral, but those Pharisees, they studied it and they knew it verbatim, what these traditions had to say. And so they saw the disciples not washing their hands according to this ritual, and they found fault. Well, what's the Lord Jesus' answer to this? Well, he asked a question in answer to their question. Let's start again. Which is more important, the Lord Jesus is going to prove? Human tradition or the plain statements of the Word of God? Jewish tradition said that there had to be this ritual of washing of hands. But he said, how about you? When there's a plain statement of the Word of God, to honor your father and your mother, you ignore that or make an excuse for it. And how did they do it? And here's something else we have to look up to see what is meant by this. But evidently, according to their tradition, if a man had a father and mother that was growing older, and the Jewish custom was, it was the responsibility of the children to take care of them financially. If they didn't want to do that, they would say the money that they had was a gift or korban or was devoted to the Lord. And they wouldn't use it on their parents. But that was just tradition. The Word of God was clear, honor your father and your mother, and if you don't, it's death. So you see, he was trying to tell them that they were very, very concerned about what the Jews had as their tradition, but what was plainly stated in the Word of God, they were ignoring. And so, going on, it says in verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What he was saying here, you Jews are very, very concerned about the externals, the rituals, but not from the heart. What do you really think of your parents? Can you let them be hungry and by your tradition excuse not taking care of them? What is your heart condition anyway? You can honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And this is a principle that you and I can see in following traditions rather than the Word of God. And then he says in verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth in the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the man defileth a man. And the disciples say the Pharisees were offended, and the Lord Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father not planted shall be rooted up. And then getting down to verse 15, Peter says, declare unto us this parable. What the Lord had said was darkened in the mind of Peter, and he even calls it a parable. And Jesus said, are ye also without understanding? Do you not understand that which enters in the mouth and goes in the belly and cast out in the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and these things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hand defile not a man. Now, as I see this passage, there's three errors that the traditionalists made. Number one, they were giving more authority to what man had said, the traditions of men, than what God had said. And then secondly, what they were doing was that which was outward showing. And then two, they were not taking into consideration, because they were thinking of defilement, what real defilement is. Defilement that's caused by sin and affects nature, as we've been hearing about it in our messages. And so the Lord Jesus showed them that the real defilement was not washing with unwashing hands, but living a life of impurity and all the rest. So here we see Jesus faced traditions, and you can see this thing in Mark 7 as well. But Paul faces traditions, and I want you to go to Galatians chapter 1. And we'd like to try to hurry so we can have a good discussion on traditions that you and I face. Galatians chapter 1, you know the background of this book. Legalists have come in, and the gospel of the grace of God was being perverted. And so Paul deals with it directly. And as he does so, he gives his own life as an example of the difference between the true gospel and a perverted gospel. Look at verse 11. For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, different than the another gospel, which is not a gospel, preached of me, is not after man. Theirs was. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was a direct message that came as a revelation from God himself. Verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation or behavior in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it. This was his life before he was saved. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals, Pharisees, which he was a Pharisee. In my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And so you and I can ask the question, why did the Apostle Paul actually persecute the church? Was it just personal hatred towards Christians? I think if we read his letters, we find that this wasn't true. Paul was a man of strong convictions before he was saved, and he had been taught that these traditions were to be held onto at all costs, and what the Christians were doing and preaching was not according to the tradition of the elders, what Paul had been taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And so Paul fought the Christians, and of course he was fighting the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he is saying, it was the traditions of my father. And so I believe Paul is doing here, associating himself with what the Jews were doing at the time of Christ, making more of human traditions than they were of the revelation that came through Jesus Christ. And so in Galatians, He talks about traditions in their bad sense as they're associated with legalism. Go quickly to Colossians, and here we find another example of Paul facing a tradition. This time it's in chapter 2. I think I made a mistake on your notes. It should be 2 and 8. In verse 8 it says, "Beware lest any man of you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We should have started. Gives the thought, and then of course you go on to verse 9, and it says, "In Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now here Paul is facing other traditions. This time it's not the tradition of the legalistic Jews, but in a society where there was Greek philosophy, Eastern mysticism, besides Jewish tradition, there had grown up what we call Gnosticism. But it was human philosophy that was handed down one to another, and Gnosticism was something that he was combating here. And so he's speaking of human traditions, the traditions of men, as opposed to the doctrine of Christ. Now, just think of it in that way. There are then those that have religious teachings that are handed down and people accept that are actually contrary to what the revealed Word of God teaches concerning the person of Christ. So that's what we have here in Colossians. Now what I'd like to do is to see, you say, but we're not worried so much about Jewish traditions. None of us read the Talmud that records all of these. Is the subject of tradition a problem for us today? How many think it is? Okay. I believe you believe this because you're here. You knew what the subject was about, and it, evidently there were some problems associated with it. Let me hear from you some religious traditions that you and I need to guard against. Just give some suggestive ones so we'll think of some religious traditions that have been handed down that people can accept. All right, Bob?
The veneration of Mary.
Okay. We find many of these in Roman Catholicism. The veneration of Mary. I might just mention this, a little illustration or a little incident that happened. One Sunday night at the chapel at Morgantown, I was visiting with some of the folks, and somebody drove up in a car and wants to see you. I went over. There was a sporty car, and a young fellow, like in his 30s, was there. And so I went over and introduced myself, and he introduced himself, and he was a Catholic priest. He says, "I'd like to talk with you." And I said, "I'd be happy to." And I had just told somebody I'd have a little word with him, so I said, "If you don't mind, I'll talk to these folks, and then we can go in and have a good little chat." And he says, "Well, if you've got other people," he says, "how about tomorrow?" So we made arrangements. So he came to the chapel the next day, and we actually spent about 3 hours together. But at the beginning of this session, I said to him, "I feel that our discussion is going to be," and I use the word religious, I said, "concerning religious subjects." And I said, "to make our conversation worthwhile, maybe it would be nice to say, each of us to tell what's the authority for what we believe. Well, he says, that's easy. He says, my authority is the Word of God, who is ready for me. Well, it wasn't easy, but I had to say, well, what about the person I mentioned with penance and purgatory and Mariology and so forth? Pope. Well, his explanation was, which wasn't very good, he said, if you really study the New Testament thoroughly enough, you'll find every one of those things in the New Testament. So he still felt that he was facing it. But I had expressed something that I felt was very important. We need to be sure that we have an authority for everything that we believe. And so when we came to different things concerning the Bible, he tried to stick with the Word of God rather than tradition. But why do they believe in purgatory? It isn't found in the Word of God. But at some, I don't know when, because I don't know Catholic history, but perhaps some Vatican Council. Anyway, it became a tradition. And year after year, these things are taught just as if they're the Word of God. And so there are these Roman Catholic traditions. Are there other religious traditions?
Well, we in Protestantism have our own traditions. Some of them, the New Testament is not specific in how we meet in many areas. For example, the Sunday school, the Wednesday night meeting, how the exact format of the family Bible, or whether you have announcements first, or how many hymns you do. All those are traditions that we've developed, not bad ones, but they're not specifically stated in the Word of God.
Right. And those are things we have to deal with. And if they are, well, take for instance the Sunday school, for instance. What do we do when we come to what some people would call a tradition? Sunday school is only a tradition. But what do the elders do about the subject of a Sunday school? To answer whether it's good or bad, whether it's scriptural or non-scriptural.
Well, there's a principle of teaching the Word of God.
Right.
And I think you can say, well, there are different avenues you can use for teaching that Word, and so there's flexibility there. So basically, you have to say, in our Sunday school, our channel and then for teaching God's Word is another means.
And I'm not sure that any assembly that's represented here would say that our local assembly believes that universally the Sunday school is something that we should all follow. That would be true of a tradition. It's something that is accepted as a pattern that the Word of God gives, a detail that isn't found in the Word of God. And I think there's a difference there between a policy and a doctrinal statement, for instance. I don't think any of us would have in our doctrinal statement that God has commissioned us to have Sunday schools. But as John Norby said, this would be an avenue that we're fulfilling a greater mission for our local assembly. Anybody have anything more to say on it? Yes.
Milton Hack was at our conference last year. He addressed this problem. And he says there are principles and there are preferences. And preferences that do not violate the Word of God are permissible. Of course, how far do you go?
Right. Back here.
Preferences is similar to have a German Baptist group in our area, and they ruled it through their whole denomination that they would have no Sunday school.
Mm-hmm. Well, this would be true of some Baptists, primitive Baptists, and so forth. And we're not here, of course, to discuss the values of Sunday school, but we're thinking of it in terms of how do we discern in our assembly the difference between traditions and...
The most common Christian tradition universally has to do with Sabbath laws applying to Sunday. It's not scripture. There's some good things about the tradition.
Right. He is talking about accepting the Sabbath as a Christian tradition. Let's hear from you first. All right, Jack.
I'm not sure exactly how this fits in, but in our area, one of the things we've been struggling with was it's so easy to make a policy or a rule to meet a need of a moment, but then later it becomes a tradition. In other words, you do it a long time, and it's a cross for somebody else later to bear. It seems to us that it's better to stick with what the scripture says, let that be the heart of the fast, and the rest of it just try to walk in the spirit. You know what I'm saying? The rules we make, they can become traditions, and then the Holy Spirit is quenched.
I think there is a difference between tradition and methodology for this reason. Every assembly has to have a schedule of services, or people wouldn't be there all at the same time. Well, I wouldn't say that meeting at 9:30 in the morning at Morgantown to remember the Lord was a tradition. It's a policy or I think this would be true of the use of different kinds of music and so forth. Elders and deacons as well, I think, have a legitimate need of making policy so everybody will let all things be done decently in order. But somehow I don't feel that those... they could be, as Jack said, a tradition, but I don't think in themselves they're real traditions in the sense that we've been thinking about here. Something that's handed down, and if you break them, there's some kind of a penalty for breaking those traditions. But we mentioned the Catholic Church, but one of the big things I find today is those that at first went to charismatic meetings in the Pentecostal movement, but now it's in a lot of churches. What about the use of emotions? What about speaking with tongues? What about being slain in the Spirit? If you know anything about these movements, that's part of their tradition. Unless somebody goes through a particular experience, they haven't received the Holy Spirit or been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so I think they have in the charismatic movement some very definite traditions. Don't you think so? Yes. Yes. Well, I believe that's true, but doctrinal error can be tradition too, can it? Dogma. Error. And And then again, of course, there are the heresies that you and I know so much about, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and so forth. They have their traditions too, don't they? Unless you have some other things that would come under religious traditions. Don?
There are certain, what we would call traditions, they would say are the Word of God.
I didn't get the first part.
There are certain things we might call traditions.
I see.
Some of these groups call the Word of God because they believe in ongoing revelation.
Right.
Which is true of the Roman Catholic Church. It's true of Mormonism.
Right.
Through the President of the Apostles, the Word of God continue to grow and be amplified and so forth. So they wouldn't say that's tradition. We would, because it's not based on the written Word of God.
Hmm.
What about weddings and funerals? Is there anything that's tradition worth missing there?
Yeah, I thought of putting them down under cultural because there are a lot of things in funerals and weddings too that really aren't particularly religious, but yet they're customs, part of people's culture. I found this true as I traveled. And so I think that's something that we could address. And I don't know what word, maybe you can help me and I'll change it in my outline. I put academic traditions are things that we hear in colleges or schools that is passed down from one generation of the intelligentsia to the next. Are there such things as academic traditions that you and I need to guard against?
Church titles, religious leaders, titles, and so forth, doctors.
You mean in denominational circles or church? Yeah, I think that would be. I have other things like vestments and celibacy and also as this matter of. Hierarchy. What?
Do you have it under academic or religious?
Well, first of all, I think what he was suggesting was in the religious realm. But I thought we ought to mention such things as evolution. Is that a tradition? Is it a thinking that's been passed down until they actually believe it's true? I think it is. And I think we need to face some of these things that are taught instead of being based on true science, are based upon what somebody said and others have just followed along traditionally. I remember when I was in high school, we were asked to write a paper on evolution. And I put at the head of my paper the evolutionary theory. Well, I got some red notes from the teacher on that because she said she didn't believe that it was a tradition. It wasn't something that some men cooked up, that it was human tradition. She believed it was based on science. And I think there would be certainly some good scientists that would disagree with her. But I just wondered if that couldn't come under the realm of tradition, things that we're hearing taught that are only passed down from one to the other without any real authority. Yes?
You might be referring to something called cultural relativism where it's the teaching where, it's okay in that particular culture and it's not right for a missionary to go over it and change their culture.
Right. And of course, we're being taught that. In fact, what's happening in Haiti. Buddhism don't send missionaries down. That's part of their culture, yes. But what you and I know, there is revelation, and there is something basic, whether you call it religion or not, that shows that these things are wrong. And I would like to suggest, generally, I think of the difference between good tradition and bad tradition deals, number one, with the source. And even in academic tradition, they didn't get these things from true science that they are teaching in our science classes. There's some things that can't be proven. Some man like Darwin or someone else thought them up, and they're terrible. So we have to find out what the source of it is, and then I like to think of it as the authority that's involved, especially when we come to problems that you and I have. Is it man or is it supernatural? That helps me to see the difference between good and bad traditions. And then when you come down to spiritual things, what is the central teaching of that tradition? And that's what Paul zeroes in on when he talks to those at Colossae. And he goes over, as we've been hearing, the Word of God has as its center the person of Christ, and tradition doesn't. And so that's a good way of seeing whether it's really compatible with true tradition. Yes.
Don't you think some tradition gives some stability to life, and some young people growing up in some cultures know what a man's supposed to do?
Yes.
How a man's supposed to function, and how he treats a woman, and the woman knows her well, and so forth. Part of the problem a lot of our young people have is that they don't know how a man's supposed to act. They don't know what a woman's role is. And we cast aside a lot of traditions which really go along with being civilized and just being polite and so forth. So that there are some areas there where cultural and social traditions are very helpful in stabilizing, I think, a society, making for law and order and
decency. I think all of us would have to say that there are some neutral traditions that all of us accept. I try to brush my teeth before I go to bed at night, and I've done it for years, and it's become habitual, but it's a tradition for me. And in your family, there's some family traditions that are good. And I think what Don is saying is even more basic than that. There are some traditions that are good traditions that I think are part of that which God put in man as that innate nature, and causes us, if we think correctly, we would come to those conclusions even apart from the Word of God. Yes?
Somewhere along this line, do elders need chapter and verse for everything?
That's a good question.
Because I honestly believe the Lord has older men or experienced men to be an oversight who can draw from experience and may suggest things for the assembly to follow, or to an individual who comes for advice. And someone can go to an elder with an attitude of show me chapter and verse. And I'm not so sure that the oversight necessarily needs a specific verse that says thou shalt not go to this certain place.
Right.
They can go to verses that outline principles, or they can say based on our discernment as a group of men who have been through life, we like to say to you that you shouldn't go there. Or we as an assembly shouldn't undertake this activity because we believe it will lead to something else. So I think the mentality of chapter and verse sometimes is good in proving what we believe Scripture teaches, but sometimes when it comes to what we call tradition, it may be because godly men feel this is the best approach.
I think that's true, and don't you think therein lies the difference between the Old Covenant and the New? In the Old Testament, they had specific regulations concerning dress, but they could only eat certain things, and there were specific directions in many areas, civil, religious, and so forth. But when we come to the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit, don't we? And in a very definite way, elders and the individual as well has the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but it should be compatible with what the Word of God teaches. That's a good point. Yes?
Shaking hands is a tradition that's not necessarily Christian.
Right.
It's a good one.
Okay, now, along that line, what about the newer tradition? Embracing and kissing. When I was growing up, I don't think I'd ever see a man in the assembly greeting a woman and embracing her, but we see it today. Not only that, but oftentimes we see, not only women kissing each other, but maybe a brother kissing the cheek of a lady, a fellow Christian that maybe he hasn't seen for a while. Now, are these traditions, or is there something good or bad involved? This, I mention this because this has been a problem with me. Not just because I'm a pastor, but because I've seen certain couples, two couples that are married, and it seems to me I see a man being a little ardent with someone else's wife. Now, she says shaking hands is a tradition. And someone would say, doesn't say in the Bible, greet one another with a holy kiss. But it, as our brother said, there are certain things that maturity, wise judgment, will control. And I think elders have a right to deal with those things. And we're supposed to get through by now. Okay. Well, I hope today, I know we haven't answered all the questions, but I hope we've seen from the Word of God that there are good, solid traditions that have become part of the revelation of God, and we can depend on them. And some of the other things that are very definitely wrong are not scriptural and have become just the tradition of men. So we pray. Father, we just commit ourselves to Thee, and we pray that some of our questions might have been answered. Pray that we might have had Thy mind and will in this whole subject, and that each of us will be more alert for the dangers of human tradition. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.